Now this morning I want to begin a series of lessons from the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, please, if you'll turn over to the book of Daniel, we'll be reading from there. We might ask ourselves the question, why should we study a book that was written in the 6th century BC? I mean, how relevant is a book written over 2,500 years ago? How relevant is that to us who live in a very different world altogether? We live in a world of mobile phones, BlackBerries, iPods, emails, internet, digital television, and online shopping. I mean, what does the book of Daniel have to say to us in our present day? God has told us in his infinite wisdom as to why we have the book of Daniel and why we have the rest of the Old Testament. God in his wisdom has seen fit to preserve for us his dealings with ancient Israel for a very specific reason. Two reasons are stated first of all in the book of Corinthians. As Paul refers back to God's dealings with Israel in the past as they journey from the land of Egypt to the promised land, it says that these things happened to them as an example and were written down as a warning for us. So the events that we read about from Exodus and Numbers, etc., were recorded by God for the benefit of the Corinthians and for our benefit today in Dublin, that we may learn from their mistakes and not repeat the same thing. Similarly, when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans in chapter 15, he states this: "For everything that was written in the past," that's referring back from Genesis onwards, "everything written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the encouragement and the endurance of the scriptures, we might have hope." So why did God preserve the Old Testament? Why did he give us an ancient book? To give us encouragement and to give us hope, to help to keep us focused on serving Almighty God. Now, when we study the book of Daniel, and I really need to spend some time just introducing the book itself, we do a great disservice to the book of Daniel if we approach it in the wrong way. Too often we have approached the book of Daniel as a book of stories, exciting stories that we tell to children. We tell stories to children from the book of Daniel. And yet, too often, we fail to tell people about God. We focus upon Daniel and really miss God in the book of Daniel. And we can get sidetracked as we read through the book of Daniel. And we see Daniel really as a book of adventures. Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Daniel interpreting dreams. The mysterious writing on the wall and Daniel interpreting all of that. And so it becomes very exciting. It becomes an adventure book. And we kind of think, you know, that script in the hands of a good Hollywood producer with all the modern effects, etc., would make for a fabulous, thrilling story. But that's to miss the entire point of the book of Daniel. We must not approach the book of Daniel in a sense that so often we have heard that little song said to children, "Dare to be a Daniel." Now that the life of Daniel and the faith of Daniel is worthy of imitation, and we should not be ashamed to hold it forth as that, that's not why the book was written. It was not written for young people to dare to be a Daniel, be a strong, courageous young man. Now we need to look at Daniel and find encouragement there, but that's not why the book was written. And if we don't understand why the book was written, we end up robbing ourselves of the purpose for which God gave us the book of Daniel. For example, we read of Daniel praying with his window open in full view of everybody. Is that a pattern for us? We read that Daniel was a vegetarian. Is that a pattern for us? No, it's not. No, it's not. And though Daniel was used in a very mighty way by Almighty God, Daniel is not written to provide us a formula for successful Christian living. It's not written for that purpose. Now that we can live faithful unto God by looking at the life of Daniel and being encouraged, that's true, we don't deny that. But that's not why it was written. And I'm stressing this because I want us to grasp the why of the book of Daniel. And when we do, I really do believe that God will have grasped our hearts in a wonderful way. You see, if our focus is on what's happening on earth, we're looking at Daniel in the lion's den, his friends in the fiery furnace. If we're just looking at that and seeing that only, we're not lifting our eyes towards heaven and seeing what God is doing. We're not seeing that at all. Let me give you a background to the book of Daniel. This is very important. If we don't understand the background, we're losing the real impact of the book itself. God had told the Israelite people when they left Egypt and they were making their way to the promised land, they come to Mount Sinai, God spoke to Israel. And in Deuteronomy chapters 28, 29 and 30, we find here a section called Blessings and Curses. God had said to Israel, you be faithful to me and I will bless you. You become disobedient to me and I will curse you. I will punish you for your disobedience. I just want to read part of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, if you want to read along, starting with verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for your sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your heart and the sight that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you would never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. He's made it very clear. You disobey me, you live in flagrant disobedience to me, and I will punish you. And this is exactly what's after happening within the life of the Israelite people. The exile into Babylonian captivity for some 70 years was their own fault. It was of their own making. You had great prophets at that time, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, who pleaded with the nation to turn back to God. And not even the pleading of Jeremiah could turn the heart of a wicked nation back to God. Now Jeremiah faced some very stiff opposition in his particular ministry because there were false prophets who were saying God will never forsake Jerusalem. God would never let Jerusalem fall. Why? Because Jerusalem is the place where God has chosen to place his name. So God will never allow Jerusalem to fall. And the people believed that and therefore continued in their sinful, evil ways. And again, that background, Jeremiah saying, God is going to send you to Babylon for some 70 years to teach you a lesson. Well, who are you going to listen to? Unfortunately, they didn't listen to Jeremiah. They listened to the false teachers and end up finding themselves being shipped down into Babylonian captivity. And it was down there in captivity that we read in one of the Psalms, the great lament that Israel had when they were down there. You see, the captivity was to purge them of evil, to get their attention, to say you have been an exceedingly wicked people and God has had to punish you for your wickedness and to get your attention. And in a section from Psalm 137, probably more famous, made by Boney M. I hope you're impressed with my grasp of pop music from the ancient past. It says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Sing to us. We can't sing. Don't have a heart to sing. Why? We're aliens. We're in a foreign land. God has punished us. We are unable to sing by the waters of Babylon. Now, what is the book of Daniel all about? Very simply stated, the book of Daniel is a book about God. Its primary aim is not the focus on Daniel's faithfulness. That's not its primary aim. Its primary aim is to present to us God. That's its purpose. That's the whole aim of the book of Daniel, to tell us about Almighty God, to show the faithfulness of Almighty God to ancient promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And to show that God will go to great lengths to bring to fulfillment those promises that he has made. Promises that are eventually fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it means having to punish his people in order to fulfill his promise, God will punish his people. So we read Daniel as a book about God. It's a book that has Jesus in it. In the Gospel of Luke, in the 24th chapter, after our Lord had been raised from the dead on that Easter Sunday morning, he met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" I just love this next section. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus began and told them, starting from Moses, the great things that the prophets had foretold about Jesus. He would have started with Genesis and worked his way through the great messianic passages, stopping off in Daniel, explaining some of the things there in Daniel. So the book of Daniel is about God. Jesus is a major feature in the book of Daniel. Now let's look at the outline here we have of Daniel, and the first two verses is that Israel is delivered into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put into the treasure house of his God. This is not fiction. We're dealing with people, places, times, events. These can be verified from secular history. So this is not once upon a time in the land of Babylon. No, it's not in that category at all. We're dealing with people and places and events, etc., that can be verified in history. We find that Nebuchadnezzar, as we read through the book of Daniel, particularly in chapter 4, was an arrogant, presumptuous man. He looked at Babylon and said, "Is this not great Babylon which I have built with my own hands?" He looked around and praised and said, "Boy," he said, "I did a fabulous job." He's an arrogant individual. He had an army that was far superior to anything that Israel had. The army of the Babylonians, we know from scripture, was known for its brutality. And so Nebuchadnezzar marches against Jerusalem, besieges it, and takes the people captive. But we know from verse 2, which really introduces us to why the book is written. It says here, "And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hands of the king of Babylon." Nebuchadnezzar may have thought, "I have defeated the Israelite people. I have taken Jerusalem captive, and I have marched these people off to Babylonian captivity." Wrong. God delivered Jehoiakim into your hands. Who's in charge of this world? Who's running this world? God is. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was. But Daniel introduces us, or allows us to go behind the scenes, and we really see who is running the world. God is running the world. and say from verse 2 it tells us the real purpose of the book. The sovereignty of God. That in the midst of evil and sinfulness and rebellion and wickedness, God is God. God reigns in the midst of evil. And evil will not in any way defeat the plans of Almighty God. And though it looks at times that evil is triumphing or triumphant, it's not. Oh, granted, we don't deny for a moment that so often evil is doing a smashing job on destroying everything. But God is God. How did it look to the Israelite people?
Yeah.
Things didn't look good. Where is God? Well, maybe this whole thing about God is not true at all. Or the God that we have been led to believe in is very limited. No, he's not. God is God. He's the sovereign, almighty God. The problem is you people, your sinfulness, not God's faithfulness. We find here that also the king of Babylon removed the sacred articles from the temple. Now he got permission from God to do that. So he takes all the things that were in the temple, that were sacred, that were used by the priests for the worship of God. He takes those and puts them in his own temple among his pagan gods. What's his idea behind this? I have defeated the God of Israel. And now Israel's God is subject to our God. So we've put all of his articles from his temple in our temple. We win. We're in charge. And to an Israelite people, that's what it looked like. To Nebuchadnezzar, it looked like that he really did rule the world. But he didn't. God rules the world. In verses 3 through 17, we find here that Nebuchadnezzar takes time to train the captives among the Israelite people. Then the king ordered as Phinehas, chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them to a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief officials gave them new names. To Daniel he gave the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. What we're finding here is the king's plan was to immerse the brightest and the best of the captivities in the Babylonian ways. So he taught them all the literature, the history, the culture of the Babylonian people. And then he changed their names and he gave them Babylonian names. And the thinking behind of this was to promote the brightest and the best into high positions within the Babylonian court. And then the rest of the Israelites will see their fellow Israelites have done well, and they would be probably very subjective or in submission to the reign and the rule of the Babylonian people. So it was divide and conquer. Give some promotion to some of your people and that will kind of get everybody on side. And so that's what the king did. We find in verse 8 through 16 about avoiding being defiled. Verse 8 is a wonderful verse of scripture. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself in this way. The great thing about Daniel is that he had his mind made up very early as to where he was standing on issues. Daniel didn't wait until a crisis arose, then let me do a rethink and come up on a position. No, Daniel knew where he stood. He had his mind made up that he would not defile himself by eating the king's food. And his whole attitude was that if it's wrong to do this in Jerusalem, it's wrong to do it in Babylon. Simply being several hundred miles away doesn't make it less sinful. If it was wrong to do this in Jerusalem, it's wrong to do it in Babylon. And he never tried to rationalize his way out of this so that somehow he can justify bad behavior. No. Daniel resolved. He made up his mind not to violate what God had said. What a fabulous attitude to have. determination to serve God. And he had his mind made up. He said, I know where God has drawn the lines. I know where the lines of demarcation reside. I will not step outside of them, or stating it more positively, I will remain within the boundaries of God's will. And he made up his mind, he resolved not to defile himself with the king's food. And I just wonder, I'm only asking the question, did God tell Daniel, if you will be faithful to me, let me give you an overview of your life into the future? I will raise you up and make you a prominent man in the king, in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. You'll interpret dreams. You'll be able to give great guidance to the king. And when the king eventually, when the Babylonian Empire falls, and it was one of the great world empires, and when that falls and the Medes and the Persians come in and take over, you will also serve in the court of the Medes and the Persians. Did God tell him, listen, I will use you in a fabulous way? I don't believe that for a minute. I really don't believe that God gave him a preview of how he would be used. And many, many times God does the same to us. He doesn't kind of say, let me tell you, if you're faithful, this is the great ministry I'll have for you. It doesn't work that way. He says, I want you to be faithful. End of matter. That's what he wants. That's what he wants, to be faithful under the circumstances in which we find ourselves. And this is the we find here then in verse 9. Now God caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and your drinks. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your own age? The king would then have my head because of you. And Daniel said to the guard whom the chief officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. Excuse me. So he signed these and tested them for 10 days. This is the second time we're introduced to the sovereignty of God. Just notice it in verse 9. And God caused the official to show favor. God moves people's hearts. God gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. God gave it. God moved the heart of an official who's in charge of the menu. From king to the menu fellow. God moves hearts. What are you picking up from the book of Daniel? Exciting stories about Daniel? No. God. God is what we're learning about. Moving in situations. Moving hearts. This is what God does. This is God whom we as Christian people worship. And so we find here that they went on this, as it were, vegetarian diet. At the end of the 10 days, and 10 days I don't think it's literally 10 days, I think it's a period of testing. At the end of the 10 days, we find here that they're looking extremely healthy, etc., etc. This is not an advert for what you need to eat to look young and beautiful and so forth like that. That's not why it's here in the scriptures. If you want to drink water and eat vegetables, go for it, but don't invite me for dinner. I will not be around, you know. So it's just giving you a little bit of information here. That Daniel would not violate the Jewish laws that God had laid down. And God blessed him and rewarded him for that. In verse 17 following, to these four young men God gave knowledge and understanding and all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. The third time we see the sovereignty of God. Who's doing the giving here? Who is really ruling this world? God is. Where did you get your knowledge, Daniel and your friends? Daniel, where did you get this ability to interpret dreams and visions? Where did you get it from? God. Three times in chapter 1 we're introduced to the sovereignty of God. What's the book of Daniel about? God. Is it about diet, how to look well, eat veggies and drink water? Is that what it's about? No. It's about God. Now, you've got to try and understand, if you're an Israelite down in Babylonian captivity and you read chapter 1, what would jump off the page to you? The God that we serve is an almighty God, and we've been disobedient to him. He's a God who is almighty, who is doing things, but we have neglected him. We've walked away from this extraordinary God. Let us draw some conclusions here. The king examines Daniel and his three friends. And it says in verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. Again, 10 times better. Not literally, I don't know how you quantify knowledge, but again, it's a stressing here, they were extremely insightful in all the things that the king examined them in. Where did they get this insight from? Where did they get this knowledge? Where did they get this understanding? And God gave them. God is an almighty and an all-powerful God. Let's just draw some conclusions. What is it that we learn from the book of Daniel? I think it says to us that even though evil exists, evil will never dethrone God. Evil never triumphs. Evil exists, don't deny that. But evil never triumphs. God is God. He's working behind the scenes. God is getting things done. Secondly, there's nothing that the sinfulness of man can ever do to destroy the promises of God. Israel, whom God had chosen as an instrument through which to bring the Savior into the world, became exceedingly sinful. And yet they never defeated the promises of God. Sin will not defeat what God has promised. Thirdly, down in Babylon, the Israelite people would have learned that God is a merciful God. I think their exile down there was a painful reminder to them of just how sinful they really were. But yet, to a sinful people, through Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God is displaying his greatness. Why? To show Israel who God is, to remind him yet again of the greatness of Almighty God. And I think if you were a captive down in Babylon and you had a copy of the book of Daniel, would you read it as, you know, the adventures of Daniel and his three trusted friends? Kind of one of those Enid Blyton books that we read back in the 40s and 50s, for those of us who were living back in those days. It was the go-ahead Secret Seven. You know, is this what Daniel is about? Daniel and his three faithful friends? The lion's den, the fiery furnace, the writing on the wall. Is this what it's about? No, it's about God. If you were down in Babylon, would you read the book of Daniel to your children at night time as bedtime stories? Not if you understood Daniel correctly. Or you'd read it to them, but you'd be emphasizing the greatness of Almighty God. That even in the midst of disaster and evil and things going wrong, God is God. And God can be trusted, and God is forever faithful. And I think today, as we make an application to ourselves, our culture stands opposed to the ways of God. Some say, hold on, we're talking about Ireland here, we're not that bad. I'm not going to mention them. You think of any issues that you want to raise and see how it responds. Send it up as a little balloon there and see how people respond to some of the issues. That will be current issues, and see how people respond to it. And you'll find out very quickly how people are opposed to the absolute truth that God has revealed. So we have a culture that's very much opposed to the ways of God. Oh yeah, well, it's paying a certain amount of lip service to God. But it really is opposed to the ways of God. Do we hear people bowing before God and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord? You've got to be kidding. You've got to be kidding. That's not rampant in our land. The ways that are contrary to the ways of God are very much in conflict with Almighty God. And so though there are major conflicts, the thing that we have to learn in all of this is that God reigns. And we as Christian people must embrace the God who has revealed himself here in the first chapter of Daniel. And that's only chapter one. We've 11 more to go. I think we learn a lot about God over the next several weeks. So God bless you. Take what we studied this morning, read it tonight, and underline the three sections which speak about the sovereignty of Almighty God. May God bless you.